realize we've taken some extra time this morning to pray for so many needs in the congregation. Many of us are touched with the lives of other people, and we touch them in such a way where it's important that if they have a need, when we come together and pray together. When we had our church in the Emory area of Atlanta, we had so many professional folks who, anywhere from, in children's hospital, in nursing and play therapy, all the way up to surgeons. And it was important that we took time to hear what's going on with them and how God is using them. Because I'm telling you, so many times the burden became so overwhelming. I know Dr. Vega, he was a bone marrow, he's retired now, but he was a bone marrow transplant specialist for pediatrics, and outstanding record. And I know that his colleagues would tell him, you're too involved in your patients. It's going to take its toll. You can't be so involved personally with your patients. We would talk about different folks and what to pray about. And then I was so burdened. And as I would share the burden with my colleagues would say, you're too close to these parents and these children and these folks, and it's going to take a toll in your life. But the fact is that we don't eschew the responsibility just because it's going to be weighty. We do it because we're called to do it. And when we do it, yes, it can be weighty, but when we share the burden, it's lighter. And then Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. I think we're to roll that burden and our cares over onto the Lord. Can you say amen? This morning, I have an interesting situation because I want to set this up correctly. It's not often that I am so impacted by the message of another minister. I certainly get impacted. But I don't know, several years ago, maybe a decade ago, there was a message that really impacted me. And it was a message by Pastor Jensen Franklin. And I've never forgotten that message. And I remember when I heard it, I had to grab a pad and a pen, and I started writing, and I'd missed a lot of it. And then in November, about the mid-November of last year, I ran across this message again, and it impacted me all over again. And I was so full from it that I couldn't wait to get here and just kind of share the overflow with you last Sunday, but I was sick. I was very sick last Sunday, and I couldn't be here. And I want to thank you, Pastor, again, for taking this service. And I want to thank all the wonderful people who shared that was beautiful. So God bless you all. But he was ministering something, and I thought I was ready to minister it last Sunday, but it wasn't ready. There was so much in this message. The reason it blessed me 10 years ago, the reason it blessed me in November, and the reason that I'm going to preach it today on the first Sunday of this new year, 2025, can you imagine 2025, is because God wants to do something in your life and mine. He wants to do something in the life of this, in the corporate life of this church. And I believe that we need to hear what he has to say. And I believe that God wants to do something. At the end of the service, I told Robbie, he said, it's going to be just like the same old service. I said, I don't think so. I think I want you to be ready with another song. Because I might be praying for people. Just depends on whether people get this or not. But I might be praying for folks. We might just open up the end of the service and say, let's pray about the things that we've talked about this morning. But I know one thing, God wants to speak to us. So I want to pray. I want you to pray with me because I believe that everything in this message is important for us to hear. I believe it's so important that it may change your life and it may change mine. I've heard it. This will be the third time that I've actually heard it because I've preached it today. But This is a powerful message. When the new year rolls around, we were quick to lay down some new resolutions that we rarely ever, if ever, fulfill. But the problem is that there are a lot of unresolved issues that prevent us from going forward and achieving the resolutions that we set as goals before us. So what is the answer? Well, Pastor, you mentioned to me about mid-November about the theme of this year. And all I got, I want to ask you again to tell me what it was, but all I got is vision. And that confirmed for me that exactly what God had given to me was exactly what we needed to hear. And then I was with another man a couple of weeks ago, and it's just prior to me, I thought I was going to preach the message last week, and I was doing something with him, and he said something about vision. And I said, well, you need to tune into my message on Sunday to hear what I'm going to preach, because it's about vision. I want you to say that word, say vision. Father, I pray that you will help us to see and understand something about vision that we have never heard, seen, understood. We need to get something we've never received before. We need to perceive something that we haven't been able to get to this point, because, Father, this is a key in our lives, and I believe you want to give it to us this morning. So we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way in this service. Move in great power and authority. And, Father, may your word quicken us and change us. And the church said, amen. The title of this message is The Power of a Vision-Driven Life. I want you to say that with me. Say, the power of a vision-driven life. One more time. The power of a vision-driven life. It's by, the original's by Jensen Franklin. It's a powerful message, and I really appreciate him preaching this and putting this out there. Proverbs 29:18. What does it say? Well, you know what it says. Where there is no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. One translation says it this way. Where there is no vision, they go unrestrained or become unfocused with their life and go off course. Now that's a good translation right there. When there is no vision, they go unrestrained or become unfocused with their life and go off course. So what can we get from that? I want you to get this. If you're writing it down, I want you to write this down. You must stay focused. When we're talking about the things of God, you must stay focused. Because I want to tell you something. God will put something inside of you, but so will the enemy. He puts something inside of you, put something before you. He might not be able to get it in you, but you can open the door, and it can get so as a part of you. And we're going to talk about this some more, and you're going to see things you've never seen before. Now, I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. If you want to open your book to Judges chapter 15, Judges 15, the Old Testament, Judges 15. And I'm only going to read 3 verses, so you don't have to turn there with me this morning. But if you're taking notes, Judges 15, 1-3. English Standard Version reads like this. It's a story of Samson. And it's incredible how this chapter opens, 1-3, verse 1. And some days after the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber, but the father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. Now, verse 3 is going to be key for us, and it reads like this. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know anything about the story of Samson, this is key because this changed everything in the heart of Samson. This is pivotal in what happened with his life. And I want to go into it, and I don't want you to miss any part of this because it's all very important. You see, Samson fell in love with a young Philistine girl against his parents' wishes. So he married her. And you should read chapter 14, not now, but read chapter 14 this week because it's very, very interesting. It's a very interesting chapter, and you'll understand more about the story that I'm going to give you today. But that just wasn't germane to what we were talking about this morning, so I will not be reading that. But I want to encourage you to go back and read chapter 14, Judges. So when he returned for the honeymoon, I know it's unusual, but you find out in 14 what she did. Her Philistine father had given her to Samson's best friend. In fact, he was the best man at his wedding. He was the best friend. Now this triggered, everyone say triggered. This triggered a tremendous hatred within Samson toward the Philistine people. Verse 3 says, "Don't blame me for what happens from this point forward. Don't blame me." I want you to notice that a resentment took root and it became a root of bitterness, revealing an attitude shift. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know, our attitude plays a big part in our lives, doesn't it? I remember Jimmy Estes, he said that, you know, he was playing, he had Jimmy Estes' band and he was playing back in the 60s, I guess. He was playing in the Sansui, and they had a problem with the management. And he said he just hated every single time he came there. But he had a contract to fulfill, and he'd play the bass, and Suzanne would sing, and he said it was standing room only. But he said I hated to go in there because of my problem with the management. And he said the smallest little thing that I thought I did, the smallest little thing, I went in there with a different attitude and I said, I'm not going to let him get to me. I'm just going to smile no matter what he says. I'm just going to smile. I'm going to do my job. And he said that one little shift in my attitude changed everything. He said, no longer did I hate going in there, and no longer did I have any other problems that I was having. He said, you'd be surprised how many things righted themselves because I made a shift in my attitude. But here, Samson, also, he had an attitude shift, but it wasn't a good one. And I think so many times in our lives, life throws us a curve. And if we're not careful, we'll have an attitude shift. A root of bitterness can take place. And much that's terrible can happen. You see, an angry spirit came upon him, and Samson began to kill Philistines, doing amazing feats against them, the Bible records. And it was all triggered when this Philistine girl, now listen to me, it was all triggered when this Philistine girl broke his heart. Now, in particular, I know I have a lot of young people in here this morning, and Sway, it's good to have you in here today. Josue, it's good to have you. I am so glad you're here because what I'm going to preach to you, you won't hear anywhere else, but it's one of the greatest messages you'll ever hear for you, for Jamie, for Jackson, for Avery and Jasmine, and I know you guys are married, but Andrew, there are a lot of single people in here. Miss Sharon, a lot of single, Miss, not that you're looking for a husband, Miss Betty. But this is good. This is good particular for you this morning. It was all triggered when a Philistine girl broke his heart. Everyone say broke his heart. That's a real thing. That is a real thing. The first we read about Samson, we find out that he had a focused life, ladies and gentlemen, a focused life. Samson's parents were visited by an angel and given his assignment. They were told Samson was to be separated and consecrated unto God. And his parents knew there was something special about Samson. And accordingly, they raised him with a Nazarite vow that no razor would ever touch his head. That he would never partake of alcohol in any way, no wine. and he would never touch any dead thing. That was the Nazarite vow. Samson was focused. Samson was disciplined. Samson had a vision for his life. That was Samson. That's how he started. That may be how many of us start too. You see, God had a vision for Samson's life, and he understood that. And everything was going according to plan, just like Samson's vision that God had given him for his life. And then he experiences something. He experiences a division. But we have vision, and then if I divide that, that one vision is divided in any it can be divided in two. So you have division, two visions, or it can be divided. It doesn't matter. But that vision, that singular, that focus on God is divided. And I don't want you to, you can write down division, D-I-V-I-S-I-O-N, but I want you to write beside it division, D-I-E-V-I-S-I-O-N, division. I want you to say division. I want you to understand what's happening in his life. He started out with vision, but then he experiences a division. Because this is how the enemy works. God has a vision for your life, but then the enemy comes in and he tries to bring a division. I've seen it. I've been pastoring for 45 years, and I've seen it all too many times. People start out in the Lord. They're so excited. They pray. God answers their prayers. They're so excited. They tell all their friends. They're just beside themselves. And how come everybody doesn't know about Jesus?